We're going to talk about this morning the law, our schoolmaster, and I hope to bring out some thoughts that are actually maybe new, even though you know this concept to some degree, and maybe help you understand Paul's writing here in the book of Galatians. The term law in Galatians 3 is referring to the Mosaic covenant as a whole system. It's important when you read the Bible and try to interpret the Bible that you understand the terms. So much of the conflict that I have with people debating, did Jesus correct Moses? And they come up with the wackiest ideas because they don't know what the terms are. Sometimes the word law refers to the moral law. Sometimes the word law refers to primarily the ceremonial law. In Galatians 3, the word law refers to the Mosaic covenant as a whole system. Okay? And so you've got to know what you're talking about before you can jump to conclusions. Now, what we're talking about in Galatians chapter 3 is whether or not people are justified by the law. Okay? Now, if you're going to be justified by the moral law, you will have had to have obeyed it perfectly. That's called a forensic justification. You are justified by the court. You're actually acquitted by the court, okay? That is a forensic justification. That is not gospel justification because in gospel justification, you are not acquitted because of the evidence. The evidence shows you are guilty. Therefore, you must have a pardon and an atonement to cover your sin. Okay? If you could obtain a forensic justification, Jesus Christ did not need to die. In fact, we're going to read Galatians 3, but Galatians 2:21, right before that, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness or justification, a declaration of righteousness, come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Okay? So, if you can be justified forensically, or if the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin, that's the other option. Okay, the law, can it justify you forensically? No, you've sinned. We've all sinned, okay? Well, then can the blood of bulls and goats take away sin? Then it could justify you that way. No, it doesn't work that way. It cannot take away sin. Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So the Bible is very clear on that point. Now, the issue is justification through the law as a system or through the sacrifice and priesthood of Jesus Christ. If justification comes through Jesus Christ, His sacrifice and priesthood, then the Gentiles did not need to come under Judaism. Okay? That's the issue. So let's read it here. I've inserted in the blue, I've inserted helpful comments to help you understand what we're talking about here. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? As the Lamb or atonement of God. That's what he's talking about. Okay? Otherwise, people would say, well, you know, where's he going? What does that mean? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, justified by the law? Did you receive the Holy Ghost because you were justified by the law? Or by the hearing of faith, believing the gospel as Abraham did, which his faith was imputed for righteousness. So they were justified by faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh, justified by the law? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, justified by the law, or by the hearing of faith, justified by faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are justified of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be justified of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are justified of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's forensic justification. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just, or the justified, shall live or be saved by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. The fact that that concept is quoted from the Old Testament shows that it was a living, active principle in the Old Testament. Habakkuk was under Moses' law, so it was a living, active principle under Moses' law. Okay? And the law, or the law's justification, is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's forensic justification. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through the justification of faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, or even in men's covenants, okay, even with men's covenants, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Okay, covenants that are ratified are binding. Even if it's just between men. He's saying, so, he's not saying that there's a particular covenant he's talking about that is just a man's covenant. He's saying that even in men's covenants, just among men, if it's ratified, it is confirmed and no man adds or takes away from it. Okay? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. This is the Abrahamic covenant. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant with Abraham, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, okay, that means from the time of Abraham. This shows that the Jews were not in Egypt 430 years, but that time frame is counted from Abraham to Sinai. Cannot disannul, okay? That it should make the promise of justification through faith of none effect by producing another means of justification. Okay? That's not what the law was for. For if the inheritance be through justification of the law, it is no more of promise of justification through faith. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, then serveth the law and its sacrifices. What is that for? If that's not another means of justification, what's it for? It was added because of transgressions to preserve and teach Israel about the principles of justification. Till the seed, which was Christ, should come to whom the promise was made, and it, the law or the old covenant, was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, which was Moses. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but two parties. But God, who made the promise, is one. Is the law then against or in conflict with the promises of God? Because God made a promise to Abraham, but then the Mosaic covenant was between God and Israel. There was two parties there. So does this conflict with God's covenant with Abraham? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life or make atonement, verily righteousness or justification should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise of justification by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe, like Abraham. But before the faith of Christ came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that, the faith has come. Obviously, it's not talking about any faith. It's talking about the faith.
Right.
We are no longer under a schoolmaster or the ceremonial system. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise of justification and inheritance through faith in Christ. Now that we understand what Galatians 3 is saying, it's all about whether you're justified by the law or by Christ. And then it says the law was our schoolmaster. I want to point out some things this morning. Number one, the law as a system was not in conflict with God's promise to Abraham because the purpose of the law was not to justify or make atonement, but simply to teach the principles and prepare the people to understand salvation through Christ. That's what it says. It was not meant to be a competing means or a competing path to heaven. Okay? It was only, it was simply meant to be an object lesson of the previous promise to Abraham. Okay, the promise to Abraham had to be with of justification in Christ. Faith imputed for righteousness, okay? And through the seed of Abraham. This was a promise God made. Now, the Mosaic covenant did not conflict with that or compete with that. It was to demonstrate or illustrate that principle. Number two, the principles of justification which Christ would fulfill were demonstrated with earthly figures, which were patterns of the heavenly realities. This is something a lot of people miss. Okay? Hebrews 8:1 says, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man, Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under or unto the example and shadow of heavenly things." Okay? "As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Do you realize that all that happened in the ceremonial law were earthly types of realities in the heavenlies?
Right.
That the priests on earth minister, it says here, unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. So the ceremonial law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, because Christ, His priesthood is the heavenly realities. The true tabernacle that the Lord pitched. The true sacrifice, and everything that is happening in the spirit world. But the earthly things were illustrations of the heavenly things. It also says in Hebrews 9:11, "But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, or not of this construction, is what it's saying, "neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Okay, keep in mind that Christ did in heaven what the earthly priests do on earth. He went into the true tabernacle. These things are figures of the true. Okay, keep that in your mind. Number three, the fact that they were patterns means that the heavenly realities operate in a very similar manner. Number four, the fact that they were patterns to lead us to Christ means that Christ's justification operates after very similar principles. Number five, the heavenly realities cannot be seen, but the earthly types and patterns can be seen, studied, and thus we learn the principles of heavenly operations. Number six, the fact that the ceremonies were patterns of real heavenly operations means that those very operations in the heavens are now operating after the same principles and are necessary for our justification in Christ. Hebrews 7:22, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, that the, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Where? In the heavenlies. In the tabernacle, not made with hands. In the true tabernacle. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost," or all the way to the end, "that are coming unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Okay? So they have to continue to come, so he continues to make intercession. You say, well, how do you know, Brother Mark? Because I can look at the earthly patterns and tell what's going on in the heavenlies.
Right.
There are so many people who discredit, don't study, don't care about the earthly pattern, and therefore they have no idea the true, real principles that are operating in the heavens for their salvation.
That's right.
1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, our High Priest, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we want to understand how things operate in the heavens, how Jesus intercedes, what type of priesthood He has, what the tabernacle in the heavens are like, and all the principles that are operating to save us, where do we look? Well, if we discount the schoolmaster as though it's meaningless, then we have nowhere to look.
That's right.
Now, don't be confused. Here's a quick side note. Don't be confused when the Bible says Jesus offered one offering forever, whereas the priests have to offer many offerings. Okay? Offering an offering and then applying the benefits to a particular case are two very different things. Okay? Jesus offered one sacrifice of eternal merit. All right. Now that doesn't void the necessity of each person repenting, walking in the light, and confessing sins for forgiveness and cleansing. Okay, in the Old Testament, if they had offered one lamb, years later no one would have had any teaching by that one sacrifice. They had to continually offer sacrifices because people were continually learning. They needed the schoolmaster. Every generation needed the schoolmaster, right? So they had to continually offering sacrifices as a reminder every year. Jesus offered one offering forever, one offering of eternal merit. But His priesthood continues to continually apply that offering to your case. And that's why it says, if we confess our sins, that's been relevant for 2,000 years. Every generation, every person, every day, every sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness based on the merit of that one sacrifice. Now, there's a couple verses here that people get confused on. Hebrews 10:9 says, "Then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, does that mean I am cleansed once for all? The word sanctified means set apart. Okay? And the offering of Christ made provision for my cleansing forever. Alright? The sacrifice was once for all. The provision was once for all. Okay? The application to me is continual. It says here, those who are sanctified, those who are set apart. As long as I am set apart to God, as long as I'm under the covenant, as long as I'm walking in the light, that is being sanctified. The word sanctified means take something that is common or unclean, cleanse it, and you set it apart for a specific use. Okay? Now, in order for me to receive the benefit of God's sacrifice of Christ's atonement, I have to be taken from my own use, common use, whatever use, you know, that people want to, just any use, I have to be cleansed and set apart, dedicated to one use. Okay? You wire nuts out there, you know what a dedicated circuit is, right? It means you only have one thing that's operated off that circuit. That's what it's talking about, sanctified. That's a sanctified circuit, dedicated circuit, same thing. Now, and every high priest, and every priest standeth daily, I'm reading verse 11 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay? By one offering, He has made provision for them forever who are set apart in His covenant, who are set apart. Now, you say, how do you know it means that? Well, Hebrews 10:19. Let's continue reading. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is talking about the heavenly sanctuary. Okay? We have to come to the Holy of Holies in heaven by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. We can, through Jesus, enter into the holiest of all in heaven to make supplication before the throne of God and before Christ. It says here, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, because the heavenly principles are operating on the same principles as the schoolmaster taught, let's read the next verse. Okay? Verse 26 of Hebrews 10. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now this was a principle that operated under the law. Okay? Under the Mosaic Covenant. It was teaching us that the same principle operates in the heavenlies. There's no con. You can't say, well, that happened there, but it doesn't happen in the heavenlies. That was a pattern of the heavenlies. Okay? It says here, for if we sin willfully, and by the way, you go through Numbers 15 and you'll learn the difference between ignorant or unintentional sin and willful or intentional sin. Okay? And what does it say here? There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now that was a pattern of the principles. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified. Okay, so when it says he is perfected forever them that are sanctified, it doesn't mean that those people are unconditionally, eternally secure. It's not the once saved, always saved, because in the same chapter he just says that if those people whom he has perfected forever, who are set, sanctified, okay, who are set apart, if they violate the fact that they're set apart, if they violate the dedication which they committed themselves to, okay, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, they have removed themselves out from under the canopy of that sanctification. Okay, they are no longer under that sanctification. Therefore, they are no longer under the sacrifice. He is no longer acting as their high priest. Because now, once you sin willfully, you remove yourself from that arrangement. You violate a covenant. Okay? Now, when you violate that covenant, it says that you have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and you've counted the blood of the covenant wherewith you were sanctified. An unholy thing. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. All quoting Old Testament, okay? Because it's the same principles. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we are not free to sin willfully. We're not free to say, you know what? I know God said that, but I want to do this. What you're doing is removing yourself out from under the covenant, the canopy. If a Jewish person deliberately disobeyed Moses' law, like the man in Numbers 15 that's made an example of, he was out gathering firewood on the Sabbath day. It wasn't because he was ignorant. It wasn't unintentional. It wasn't because, oh, I didn't know that that was there, or I forgot, or it was because he didn't care. Right. He despised Moses' law. I don't care what Moses said. I'm going to go do what I want to do. And when he was caught, they brought him before the Lord and said, what do we do? And God said, kill him. without mercy. Stone him. He died without mercy because he despised the law of Moses. And they say here, the apostles say, not only is this principle still active, but it is enhanced. Okay? It is because despising Moses' law, even though it was the Word of God, is one thing. But trampling underfoot the Son of God, counting the blood of the covenant wherewith you were washed, you were sanctified, your record had been cleansed, you had been justified before God by the blood of Jesus. And He was acting as your high priest to keep you clean. But now that you've chosen to disregard that and despise that, and stepped out from under that arrangement, you have forfeited the benefits of the arrangement, of the covenant. Now, we're working up to something here. Hang on. Okay, number 7. This means that each generation needs the schoolmaster to teach them until they understand justification through Christ, or they will be ignorant of the heavenly operations and not know what to do to be justified by Christ, which is exactly the problem in Christianity today.
That's right.
Due to the Marcionite ideas that, well, that's Old Testament, this is New Testament, that's irrelevant, this is all different. They don't even understand Christ's priesthood. They have no concept of Him being a high priest and the operations that justify them, because they don't know what happened in the ceremonial law. Because they're ignorant of these principles and operations, they have no idea what's happening in the heavenlies. What's happening in the true tabernacle that the Lord pitched. What's happening that these are all patterns of. So every new convert and every generation needs a schoolmaster. So when Paul said here, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Does everybody need to be brought unto Christ? Okay. So Paul understood it. Paul understood it so then Paul could understand Christ. It brought Paul to Christ. But that doesn't mean everybody's born with that knowledge. Okay? He says here, bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Does each convert need that understanding? He says, verse 25, but after that the faith has come. When is this? Well, they came back there in the first century. What does that do for the young people in here? Are they born with it? No. No. So, he says here, then, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Yeah, those who had been under the schoolmaster, those who had learned those ceremonies, okay, they came to Christ. Now they can walk in the justification of Jesus Christ and not need to, the Gentiles did not need to come under Judaism, okay, because it was already established. In fact, in Acts 15 he says, everywhere you go, they have people that are preaching Moses. So those principles were understood. And when Jerusalem was destroyed, most likely the Jewish Christians were delivered completely from the ceremonial law and able to walk under the heavenly realities without any of that as an obligation. But they had to know what was going on. Now, what did the schoolmaster teach? What do we need to know? On what principles do the heavenly realities operate? What can we expect from the priesthood of Christ? And what is expected of us if we are to be justified through those principles, through that system, through that priesthood? What has our God-ordained instructor taught us? Now, if somebody ignorant of these principles believed in Jesus and did all they could to obey Him and please Him, they're going to be okay. But when it comes to understanding doctrine, when it comes to refuting once saved, always saved, when it comes to understanding how to put down heresy, because heresy is built, Satan comes along and he finds a little area of ignorance and he builds a heresy. And most Christians, it's like, well, I don't know what to say because I don't know how to refute that. So That's, we need to know what the schoolmaster taught so we can recognize truth and we can put down error. Number one, the law of Moses was in two parts. Every covenant God ever made with man had two parts. Number one, the moral plumb line that showed man is crooked and in need of atonement. Man had to see that, they had to own it, they had to acknowledge it, or they couldn't have a relationship with God. Okay? And two, the next part was what in the law of Moses was the tabernacle. It was a ceremonial law. It was where God taught them about the principles of salvation through blood atonement, a proper sacrifice, the application of the atonement, the necessity of priesthood, and being eligible for the benefits. Okay? Every covenant God made with man, they had to acknowledge those two things. You read about Abraham walking up on the mountain with Isaac. Isaac, he said, we're going yonder to worship. All right? Isaac said, we have the wood, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? He knew. Okay, they knew about that even before Moses' law. Cain and Abel knew before Moses' law. Cain knew he should have done what Abel did and he had been fine. But he didn't. He did his own thing. All right? God's relationship with mankind has always had those two components because God is not going to compromise. We have to understand that He has a law. It's a perfectly straight line. His moral law is unchanging. That we have broken that, we are sinful, and there is a means of reconciliation, but we've got to take that means of reconciliation or we can have no relationship. Okay? Now, number two, the law taught us that God will not have a relationship with fallen man outside of one of God's conditional covenant arrangements. Anybody, after Abraham, after God gave him circumcision, if anybody wanted to be a follower of the true God, they had to come under the Abrahamic covenant. After God gave the covenant to Moses, if any Gentile wanted to have a relationship with the true God, they had to come under the Mosaic covenant, which included circumcision. It enveloped the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? In Genesis 26:4, God says to Isaac, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Abraham knew the boundaries of his relationship with God, and he stayed within those boundaries. Romans 4:11 says, "And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal or a type, an illustration of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision," or the under Judaism, "to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law or through the justification of the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Abraham understood that. Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So, the gospel was preached before to Abraham. The gospel was preached to those people before the flood, even. Okay? Same. And the gospel, we have, if there's no law, there's no gospel. If there's no plumb line, there's no grace.
Right.
You can't have a grace period unless you had a deadline.
That's right.
Okay? I can't have mercy on you unless you've broken some law. Number three. The law taught us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forensic justification. There's only gospel justification, which is a pardon based on atonement. Okay? Number four. The law taught us about the necessity of priesthood, an ordained and sanctified avenue to approach to God. The law taught us that not everybody just come to God. There are sanctified channels whereby you come to God. There are appropriate means to approach to God. The law taught us how to approach to God. Okay? It was through a priest. And now, through Jesus Christ, we have an approach to God. Through Jesus Christ. If we're not obeying Him, if we're not submitted to Him, if we're not doing what He said, guess what? You don't get in the audience of God. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us, right? A lot of people, oh, you know, I've got a relationship with God. Okay, I can tell you 100% sure that if you're not going through the sanctified channel, you have no relationship with God.
Amen.
You might have an emotional relationship with your imagination, mm-hmm. but you have no relationship with God unless you're going through the sanctified channel. The law taught us that. Okay, that's what priesthood's all about. The necessity. We come unto God by Him. Okay? The law taught us about the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This Lamb had to be pure. This Lamb had to be without blemish. What that means is, Jesus could not trespass God's law in any way, shape, or form. He could not speak contrary to the law. He could not criticize His Father's law. He had to be a perfect Lamb without blemish. No sin. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. Jesus could not have any transgression on His record. He had to be the pure, spotless Lamb. The law taught us that. Okay? Number six. The law taught us about the difference between clean and unclean, holy and unholy. In the ceremonial law, one of the primary things that God was teaching them was to discern between clean and unclean. Even the clean and unclean animals, it's interesting, they have definite differences of character. Animals that are animals of carnivorous and so forth have a definite different character than the species that are clean animals. The clean animals are usually the prey. The unclean are the predator. And all these types and shadows mean something. It was a difference in character. And so God taught us the difference between that which was... Okay, you have a bowl or a cup. It's considered common. Or you take it, you wash it, you go through some special rite, maybe you sprinkle the blood of, you know, whatever, ashes of a heifer or whatever on it, you set it apart in the temple. Now it's holy. What's the difference? The difference is it has a dedicated purpose. It has been cleansed from any outside defilement. It is set apart for a particular purpose. The law taught us all about that. It illustrated it numerous times in numerous ways. Because that's a principle you need to know if you're going to go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven being common. You've got to be holy. Okay? And you've got to be set apart for His purpose. Okay, the law taught us about being set apart unto God. The law taught us about due reverence and due order. The law taught us about that without submission and obedience to the moral laws of God, you're not even eligible for the forgiveness and cleansing of the blood atonement. We read that. For if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Okay? The Jew, if he was not living up to the moral law of God, those sacrifices weren't for him. The Day of Atonement did not help him. That man picking up sticks despised Moses' law. He was caught. Okay? He was cut off from his people. Those who deliberately disobeyed the moral laws of God, or in that sense, the ceremonial laws of God. But those who deliberately disobeyed God, they were cut off. They were excommunicated. The Day of Atonement did not cover their sin. The Day of Atonement was for the sins of those who were trying to obey the law. Okay, the sacrifices were to cover the sins of those who repented, who were sorry, who wanted to do what was right and wanted to please God. Those who are sneaking around doing their own thing, the sacrifice wasn't for them. The law taught us the difference between, like I said, ignorant or unintentional trespass and presumption or willful trespass. And you can read Numbers 15, 22 to 31. We're not going to do that this morning, but that's where it teaches that. Number 9. Every example of the apostles that they use in the New Testament scriptures about salvation's program is from an Old Testament example. An Old Testament person, an Old Testament situation. When Paul says in Galatians 3, "For the just shall live by faith," he's quoting Habakkuk. Okay? It's an Old Testament principle. You read through it in Romans chapter 4. We're talking about faith imputed for righteousness. We're talking about justification by faith. He talks about Abraham. He talks about David. Abraham before the law, and under circumcision. David, under circumcision and Moses' law. Okay? He's showing that this was universal. That's the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. So, the apostles understood this. They could not illustrate salvation without going to the Old Testament. The law taught us about due order and the proper approach to God. The tabernacle, the temple, the synagogue, as we spoke of Wednesday night, that the early Christians understood that the synagogue worship was an ordained form of pleasing God and instruction. They followed it. The early churches basically did what the Jews had been doing for 500 years. And they followed the pattern of the synagogue. They used the pattern of the bishop and deacon was after the pattern of the synagogue. So, in Ephesians 2:20, it's not surprising that we talk about the church and it says we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Do you realize Moses was a prophet? Okay? When he said, "The Lord shall raise up unto you a prophet like unto me." He was the pattern for all the prophets. All the prophets were either true or false when they were lined up with His writings.
That's right.
When they were set beside His writings and what God told Him. That's what determined a true and false prophet. So, yeah, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, do we need the schoolmaster? We don't need all the types and shadows and ceremonies for our justification, like some Jews thought they did. A lot of them, after doing that for so many years, they thought, well, this blood really atones for sin. The more spiritual ones knew better. David in the Psalms knew better. Okay? Read Psalm 51. He knew better. They knew that something else was coming. But as long as they were going through the ceremonies by faith in God, they were actually believing in Jesus, and they didn't even know what Jesus would do exactly, but they were believing in God's salvation program by following the program He gave them. The program He gave them was just an earthly picture and illustration of what heavenly things would be happening when Jesus became high priest. Now, those things are happening today. Do you realize that Jesus is right today, the minister in the true tabernacle in heaven? And that He is offering He is applying His sacrifice on our behalf in the tabernacle of heaven. He's interceding on our behalf in the Holy of Holies. And that we have a responsibility, just like the Jewish man did, to make use of that, to come boldly to the throne of God, to, by the new and living way, to come and confess our sins for cleansing and forgiveness, that Jesus might intercede for us. We have a responsibility there. Now, when you understand this, you can see how totally foolish Marcion concepts are. That Jesus taught contrary to the schoolmaster. That Jesus came basically to lead us away from that view of God, as they said when we were debating, you know, that the Old Testament gave a wrong view of God. If that's true, then the schoolmaster would never lead us to Christ.
That's right.
It would lead us elsewhere. Nathan mentioned that Wednesday night. God's law, the Old Testament, the Mosaic Covenant, or even the covenant of circumcision, none of that was ever meant to justify. What God told Abel to do was not meant to justify. What the lamb that Abraham and Isaac and them, all that they knew to do was never meant to justify. It was meant to teach them the principles. So when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world," everybody would go, "Wow." They would understand it. They would get it. But they didn't. Some did. Thousands of Jews believed in Acts 21, which is 29 years after Pentecost. There were thousands of Jews. And they were what? All zealous of the law. Can you imagine all those years going through all those ceremonies? And then the real thing comes. the Lamb of God comes. And He teaches and He preaches. And He's so pure and He's holy. And everybody knows this is a just man. Pilate's wife knew it. Pilate knew it. And then He is crucified. And then you realize, oh, that's what happened? That was the Lamb of God? That was Jesus dying to make atonement for our sins? And now He is actually sanctifying the altar, and the ceremonies in heaven are all sanctified by a better sacrifice. And so everything we've been doing was a picture of what He's now doing in heaven. Can you imagine those Jews and the Bible studies that the apostles would have had? Going through all the types. Jesus did that on the road to Emmaus. He went through the Old Testament and opened to them the Scriptures. In Luke 24, He opens to them the Scriptures again. And gives them understanding. Brothers and sisters, it is very important that we listen to our schoolmaster. That we understand the place. When Paul said, "For we are no longer under a schoolmaster," he was not saying that the schoolmaster and what it has to teach is no longer relevant. Okay? Every generation, every new convert needs to understand the schoolmaster's message so they can believe in Jesus, so they can have faith in Christ, so they can understand what's going on. Let's stand together. You know, I understood for a long time that those things were a pattern. But the reality that means they are actually operating now in heaven was later coming. That those patterns are actual illustrations of true spiritual realities. The tabernacle. All of it. And when Moses was in the mount, God showed him the real tabernacle and said, "See that you make everything after the pattern that I showed you in the mount." And Paul mentions that in Hebrews as proof of the fact that Moses was showed. It's like, can you imagine God telling Moses everything and him remembering it? Well, that would have been supernatural. How much better to show and say, "Make it like this." You remember that a lot better. Moses was shown a picture, a pattern. He saw something, and God said, "Make it after the pattern that I showed you." It was the real tabernacle that the Lord pitched. And you know, the tabernacle, they put a lot into trying to make that thing really beautiful. Can you imagine Moses saying, "Still doesn't look quite right. It's just, there's nothing we can do to make it look like that." You know? But he did the best he could. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close?
Well, I was thinking, what a responsibility on Moses' part to make a replica, make a model that doesn't in any way misrepresent.
Right.
But then I had to think also, well, Christ has left instructions about what kind of church he wants. If people start tampering with that, think of the wrath that is coming upon them.
Right, right. It's important, as important as it was for Moses to faithfully follow the pattern showed to him, even so, it is important for us to follow the pattern left to us.
Amen.
And the idea that I have a responsibility to confess my sins for my high priest to intercede for me is a concept you don't get in the Baptist church. In the Baptist church, under Calvinism, Protestantism, it's like, well, Jesus is going to do that regardless. He's going to intercede for me all the time, the song, "He's ever interceding." And isn't that nice that while I go about my way, I go out, you know, vacation, go do what I want to do, watch TV, listen to whatever music I want to listen to. Isn't it nice that He's up there interceding for me? Can you imagine a Jew with that same attitude under Moses' law? It wouldn't work, would it? No. Well, it doesn't work now either. And He is interceding to those who come unto God by Him. The word come in the Greek is present participle. Those who continually come unto God by Him. If you sin, if you know you trespass God's law, God smites your heart, you need to go and confess it and ask for forgiveness, for cleansing from your high priest. You need to get it right. Just like in the Old Testament, when they realized they had touched something unclean, somehow they had become ceremonially unclean, they were not right, they could not worship God in this condition, they had to do some sort of rite of cleansing or offer a sacrifice. There was something they had to do to get back in line so they could worship God properly, so they could come to the priest properly, so they would be covered by the atonement.
Almost nobody understands this concept. That's why they think they can be washed and cleansed and made holy and stay on the common shelf.
Yeah.
And that's just what most people do.
Right.
And of course they don't stay holy that way. But that's the concept they have. Just what you said. Jesus is always interceding for me, so I just go about my daily business. Obviously we have daily business to do, but we can't remain on the common shelf. We have to be set apart, which is what sanctified means.
That's what means a new creature.
Yeah.
A new creature is a creature who has a new purpose. He's a dedicated circuit.
Right.
Okay?
Those bowls that are new and never used for anything, probably anything at all, before they were dedicated for temple use, they were used. And they needed some kind of washing, but they weren't used for a lot of the things that bowls and people's homes are used for. They were reserved. You wouldn't use a temple bowl for that.
Right. The temple bowl was used for temple purposes. And it may have been bloody meat here, it may have been bloody meat there, it may have been a slain lamb here or a slain lamb there. But this was a lamb for sacrifice. That was a common situation. This was a hallowed situation.
It made a big impression on me the way God looks at his at this situation. Look at what happened to Belshazzar when he took the cups. All the implements are in Babylon. Yet God still expected them to be set apart and pure.
Right.
And when he took them to use them for a common or an unholy purpose, it wasn't good for him.
Nope. The writing on the wall. You've been weighed in the balances.
He had what, less than 12 hours to go at that time.
So those things were all types. I mean, everything you read in the Old Testament, the Bible says in the New Testament, these were written for our examples. It is very, very important that we learn those examples and that we reverently act according to the principles. Let's pray.